Father, we thank you for the new life that you have given so many of us here, new life in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that that new life isn't just a ticket to heaven or a one-time thing, but Father, that it's an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity to become more like Christ. And it's an opportunity to serve you, not just in the church, but in the wider world. And Father, thank you for the gifts that you have given to us, the gifts that you've given this church. And Lord, we pray that even as we look at this subject, this exciting subject, Father, that you would stir up in us a desire to further serve you, Lord, within this church with the gifts you've given us. And Father, even that we would take that desire and those gifts and to be able to serve your church more broadly across the world. So Father, we ask that you would grow in us and stir in us an attitude of a servant, a desire to serve you wherever we find ourselves, Father. And Lord, in particular, we pray for Paul as he comes to speak. Lord, we pray that he would feel great freedom, that he would find that joy that comes from spending time with you and from teaching your word. And Father, that you would give him the words to say and the way in which to say them in order to benefit and bless the people here. And Father, we pray that he too would be a blessing in the work in the Bible College and in his wider work in the church. So, Father, thank you for this time together, and Lord, may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ross? Thank you. Something of what I'll say will make sense to you, even if you're coming in part of the way through the process. But it has been good to be with you. Obviously, it's 2 weeks since I was last with you. Last time I had a bit of a heavy cold, and thankfully that's shifted by now. But it is lovely to be back with you again this evening in Hamilton Road. We're thinking this evening about how we bring together everything that we've been learning through this course. And if you've been here before, you'll know that we've been using this word, which is the word wasn't invented by Rick Warren, but he came up with the idea of using this word to describe these five different aspects of who we are: spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. So these are five aspects of how God is shaping us for ministry. Rick Warren came up with the phrase, and then a man called Eric Ries wrote a book which develops it further. So we're using that idea, using that tool to help us to think about how God has prepared us for ministry. And whenever I say this, I said it right at the very beginning of the course, but I want to say it again, and it was mentioned actually earlier very helpfully as well, that this is not just about how we serve God in the church. We are called to serve God in all of our lives. So we don't believe in the picture that's on the screen, this idea that there is secular work and sacred work, and somehow the sacred work is more important than the secular. It is about all of life. So a process like this might actually be very helpful for you in thinking about how you serve God in every aspect of life, in thinking about jobs, careers, service in the community, in the neighborhood, and so on. But we are thinking especially about service in the church. And if you have a handbook, if you want to turn to page 11, that's where the first blanks are for this evening. I just want to mention three different ways that we can serve in the church. So three different aspects of how we serve God in the church. And the first one is what we might call programs. So these are things that are regular and ongoing in the life of the church. Sunday school,
our children's ministry, youth ministry, all of the different programs, activity, music team. I'm sure there are many others as well. But these are things that happen throughout the year in the church. And to be part of them generally means that you're part of a team and you're accountable within that. And that is one kind of experience of service in church. It's a very important aspect because if there wasn't a committed team, if there wasn't a planned program, then those needs that are ongoing in the life of the church might not be met. So that's one aspect of how we serve. The second one, you'll see where this is going, it's another P, so you're already trying to guess the third one. But the second one is projects. And projects are not something that happens week on week throughout the year. They are things that happen maybe once in the year. For example, a kids club in the summer or a mission team might come over. Or maybe it's not even once a year. These might be special events that you organize because there's a particular need that arises. Some opportunity arises, something's happening maybe in the wider community. Bangor is celebrating some event in its history or whatever it is. And you think as a church we should do something to mark that. And so you get a team of people together for a limited period. And once the event passes, that team kind of disbands again. That's a different kind of experience than the program. It's periodic, it's temporary, it's often very creative, and it's usually quite stretching. So the first opportunity, the programs are a great place to use the gifts that you already know that you have. The second one is a great place to kind of experiment and discover things that you didn't know that you could do or stretch yourself beyond your previous experience. And the third P then, this might seem like a bit of a stretch, but I've called it promptings. And the reason I've called it that is I think these are spirit-led opportunities to serve. And there are many of these in the life of the church. You know, if you see somebody who is clearly upset, it wouldn't make an awful lot of sense if you said, well, I have to wait to see if we can get a team together to put up a program to help people who are upset. When the need is there, you see that need, and the Spirit is saying to you, you need to do something to respond to that. And so you come alongside that person, and you seek to help them, don't you? Or, you know, you see that somebody's struggling to get the chairs arranged, and you think, actually, I ought to do that. And in fact, the Spirit is leading you, prompting you to do that thing. So you're responding to the need that is there spontaneously, often very personally. It's not something that's on a record somewhere. It's not something that somebody told you to do. It's just the fact that you saw a need and independently you decided to respond to that. Now, the reason I think all three of these are helpful is that we need all three in the life of the church. And the danger, of course, is that if we have a lot of programs and people feel very busy with the programs, there mightn't be space for the special projects. People feel, I'm too busy already, I can't do that. And thirdly, of course, if you were really, really programmed out, you might feel you've no energy at all to do the things that just need done right now or respond to the immediate needs. But it's helpful for each of us individually to think, I want to give something to each of these things. So I think each of us, depending on our personality type, which is what we're going to mainly talk about this evening, might have a preference for one of these over another. But it's healthy in our lives to have a balance between the three, because all three give you unique and different kinds of opportunity to learn and to grow and to discover more of who God is and more of how God has shaped you to serve Him. So that's something that there is a gap there on that page for you to say, well, what does that look like in our church? And maybe you can think of that already in your experience, how you've seen each of those things. But one of the things we'll do tonight later on, Sharon Heron is going to take over from me, and she's going to lead you through something that will help you as a church to figure out what do we do with what we've been learning here. It's okay to do a course like this, and then everybody's kind of excited, hopefully. And they're thinking, yes, I could do this or I could do that. Well, where can I do it? When can I do it? How can I do it? This is an opportunity tonight to figure that out. But before we think about personality tonight, let's get into breakout groups again. And what I want you to do again on page 11, there are three questions there. If you would just focus on the first of those. So the first of those is about the experience of the assessments. Hopefully you had a chance in the last couple of weeks to do three assessments on heart, on abilities, on experiences. And if you can just get into groups, wherever that suits you, maybe the same groups you've been in, or maybe it will be with different people, that's fine. But just have a chat through those assessments, and particularly thinking about where does this go into, or particularly thinking if you've questions that you would like to ask me about it. but sharing about what you've learned through this to help one another to come towards a conclusion to the process. So if you want to do that, if you haven't had a chance to do these, then you can look at the third question that is there, which is looking ahead to what we're about to do, which is think about personality types. So if you want to get into groups now, we'll spend about 12 minutes in those groups. So it's a shorter time this evening, but please just move into the groups and make use of that time. Comments that you think would be helpful to share with the other groups? Anything folks wanted to clarify or ask? I suppose a lot of it is it's personally how you have found those experiences, so that's fine. Well, let's convene again. If you want to move, that's fine. If you want to stay where you are, that's also fine with me. I don't mind folks being spread out. But we're going to think now about personality. So the last piece in the jigsaw, we thought about our spiritual gifting and our abilities and the things that we're able to do and therefore bring into the body for the health of the body. We thought about our experiences and how that has helped shape who we are and the things that therefore that enables us to do as well. And about our heart, who God has laid on our heart, the passion that we have to serve him. So thinking about personality, how would we define it? This is page 12 in your handbook. Your personality could really be defined as a pattern of ways of thinking, feeling, and behaving that defines who you are as an individual, how you react under various circumstances, and how you relate to other people. Now, there's quite a lot in that, but really it's saying this is what makes you different from the people in your group, in a sense, that you'll find, and we're all aware of that, of the differences between us. One thing that's closely related to this would be cultural differences. My wife comes from a different culture than me. I usually joke with her that, you know, I don't know how much of the challenges of marriage are due to cultural differences or just due to marriage, because I've only ever been married once, and that's to her. But in a cross-cultural context, I used to serve with the Chinese church in Belfast, so all of my time was really spent with Chinese people. And there are certainly cultural differences between how Chinese people tend to interact with each other and how Northern Irish people tend to interact with each other. But often the differences within a culture are greater than the differences between cultures. So in other words, within any one culture, you'll find a real diversity of ways that people feel about things, react to things, and think about things. And I want to say this up front, that I am convinced that an awful lot of our problems within congregations and even between congregations, an awful lot of our misunderstandings, an awful lot of our problems come from personality and sometimes cultural differences. In other words, we are not always very good at appreciating the differences between one another and the fact that those differences don't necessarily mean somebody is more godly or more spiritual than the other person. Often the things that we kind of see on the external, they're simply a result of differences of personality. So I think by understanding the differences between personality types, it might be able to help us towards a deeper kind of fellowship, a truer love for one another, a better way of working together as distinct parts of the body. Personality types is one aspect of this. There are lots of different schemes for personality types. There's a very simple one on the screen. The type A personality climbs the mountain because it's there. And the type B personality leans against the mountain because it's there. Okay. And this one probably looks at this one and says he's lazy. And this one looks at that one and says he's crazy. Okay. And they're both judging each other as either lazy or crazy. Personally, I can't understand why somebody would, well, I have climbed mountains, but very small ones, sleeved on earth, that kind of thing. But why somebody would want to push themselves. But somebody might be very driven and pushed and so on as a type A personality. Somebody on the other side might be more laid back. That's one personality difference. And it's a source of all sorts of potential tensions and misunderstandings if we don't learn to appreciate these different personality types. Now, of course, if you take either of those to the extreme, it becomes problematic, doesn't it? If somebody pushes their personality, or rather allows their personality to go to the extreme, then that could be difficult. It could be problematic. It may not allow them to work well with other people on either extreme. So there's something here about personality that we need to think about, how it interfaces with character and Christian character specifically. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that is listed within the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit tastes of, there are 9 or 7, is it, tastes to that fruit. Those words, it's not different types of fruit. It's one fruit with different flavors. But one of those flavors is self-control. So the person who is showing evidence of the Spirit's work has learned to control the extremes of their personality for the sake of others. Okay? And I'll come back to that idea in a minute. But there are different personality types. So you might be familiar with other schemes. There's one called the Big Five. There's the Myers-Briggs personality types and so on. And different schemes end up with different numbers of personality types. And then, of course, there's how do you assess your personality? So this is the very simple toothpaste test. If you squeeze it in the middle, you're impulsive and the life of the party. If you roll it up at the end, you're thrifty and prone to depression. If you squeeze it near the top, you're stubborn and slow-witted. And if you don't squeeze it at all, you're antisocial because you've got bad breath. That's what it says. So I'm not sure how reliable this is as a guide to anything in life, especially since they stopped putting it in tin tubes. It doesn't work quite as well, sure, doesn't the rolling up? Sorry, that probably tells you what kind I am. But anyway, and in your houses, maybe this is a source of conflict as well, potentially. But anyway, I mean, this is a joke, of course. But there are different ways of thinking about personality types and of assessing them. So we're going to use a very, very simple one of those this evening. But as we think about that, I want to get you just to reflect on the personality types of people in Scripture. Now, this is a very dangerous thing to do because we're imposing a modern idea of personality on the text of the Bible, which wasn't there, of course, at the time when Scripture was written. But at the same time, we might think of somebody like Peter. What traits come to mind when you think of Peter? From what you know of him, sorry? Impulsive. Yep, anything else? Sorry? Fiery, passionate maybe, yeah. Fiery, impulsive, anything else? Impulsive is probably the one that came first to my mind. Of course, I could ask you the question, which Peter? Peter in the Gospels? Peter who we get a flavor of as we read his letters? Would there be some differences there? Well, there are differences, I think. I think when you read through the Gospels, you see Peter on a journey of growth in his understanding of who Jesus is, in his faith, in his character. But he's still the same Peter. He's still the one who ran to the tomb. And when you see him in his letters, you get a flavor still of some of that personality. But the rough edges, in a sense, are knocked off through his journey with Jesus. What about John? We know a little bit less about John from the Gospels, but anybody got a sense of John from his letters or his writings? Loving. Love is the big word that comes up in John's letters. Yep. Anything else that you're aware of that John did that was sort of different from the others? Taking care of Jesus' mother. Why was John the one that Jesus said, you know, behold your mother, behold your son? It was John that Jesus said that to. It was John who reclined his head on Jesus' breast. You get this kind of sense of the intimacy and the loving. And when you read John's letters, there's a different style of writing that comes through. He sort of circles around to get to points. You get the sense maybe he's not just as direct as Peter, but he can say some pretty strong things at the same time. So, you know, maybe there's some personality differences that are there. What about Paul? Paul gets a bad press nowadays. He's kind of gone out of favor a little bit, I think. But what about Paul? Any sense of what Paul was like?
Dogmatic.
Sorry, it's hard for me to know where things come from, but dogmatic, yep.
Logical.
Sorry? Committed, yeah. Intellectual. Anti-women, that's how some people think, certainly, you know, misogynistic or whatever, but, you know, we'll not get into it. That's a whole other course in itself. But there are some things that come through. I mean, you can think of Paul, the persecutor of the church, and the passion and the commitment and the whether you would say dogmatism, and then you think of him as the great apostle and missionary, and how God was able to use the traits that were in him as a person that were there even before he became a believer. So there is something that happens there that stays the same. You don't suddenly, when you become a Christian, become completely a different person. Although we'll come back to that in a minute. But what about the Lord? Compassionate? Certainly. But, you know, we could probably apply every good personality trait to him, couldn't we? Partly because we have access to him, we see him through four different lenses. You might say that the four writers of the Gospels pick out different aspects of his personality, but it would be very difficult to reduce the person of Jesus to any one personality type, wouldn't it? And in fact, I think most of us could probably see ourselves in the person of Jesus. Those of us who are more like Paul might focus in on when he drove the people out of the temple, right? And those of us who are more like John might see him, you know, weeping at the graveside of Lazarus or whatever, but we see the fully rounded human person in the person of Jesus. But the fact is that none of us, in our personalities, we are all different, and in a sense, therefore, to be Christ-like might look different for you than it does for me. To be Christ-like might look different for you than it does for me. Let's think a little bit about biblical background to personality. And this, again, is difficult because it's not a biblical concept. But what I think Scripture calls us to is to become a more Christ-like me, a more Christ-like you. So in other words, there are certain things in my personality that are neither more or less like Christ than your personality, but there are lots of things in me that are not like Christ. And I'm called and I desire and God wants me to become increasingly conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, not all of that is to do with changing my personality, but it is to do with developing Christ-like character. The fruit of the Spirit looks the same in any life. Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control, all of those words that are listed there, these things ought to be there in the life of every growing Christian. They're the evidence that the Spirit is at work and that we are responding to his leading in faithfulness to God. That grows in all of us, but how it expresses itself in you or me might look slightly different depending on our personality. Are you with me on that? So character is one thing. Christ-like character is always the same in every person, but how it expresses itself might be different. In the same way that passion or commitment might look different in a different person. Some of us, when we're passionate about something, we almost explode with it. Some people, it's a steady passion that leads them to a lifelong commitment. You don't see it so visibly, but it's not that it's not there. But I would want to say, I think, if we're looking at Scripture, that we wouldn't buy into the idea, and sometimes in secular theories about personality, which I have to be honest, some of these so-called secular theories are based on philosophies that we couldn't accept as a Christian. Some of them are, quite frankly, based on New Age ideas and philosophies and so on. We need to be discerning about that. But the general mantra out there about personality is that it's fixed. And I think from a Christian point of view, we would want to say, well, maybe it is most of the time, but we're not going to limit God's sovereign power to transform us, even in our personality. Because there is sometimes this fluid line between the extremes of our personality which lead us to ungodly behavior. We are a new creation in Christ. So I want to be open to the possibility that people's personalities may even change over time as the Lord works in their life. But generally speaking, throughout your life, you'll see the same kind of tendencies in your personality. So some characteristics, some of this I've already said, but I'll emphasize it again. On page 12, you'll see the gaps there. Understanding your personality can help to free you from envy or pride. So we all struggle with these things. On one hand, the kind of pride in who we are. I'm more committed than she is. I'm more passionate when we're praising God than he is because I get really into it and I express it. And he doesn't, so there's something wrong in the way he's doing it. That kind of pride, which assumes that we are better, or our way of doing the thing, or our way of reacting, or our way of thinking is better than the other person. If I can learn to understand that person's personality, maybe I can learn to value them more, and maybe I can notice my own weaknesses a bit more too. It also frees us on the flip side from envy, from looking at somebody else and saying, I wish I could be like him, I wish I could be like her, I wish I could say it like that or do it like that. Well, the fact is you're not that person, and you don't need to be. You need to be a more Christ-like you. And there is no right or wrong personality type for ministry. God can use any kind of person. And in fact, the way that the Lord sovereignly has chosen to do it is that he uses all kinds of people together, because it's only together with all of our personalities together that we can reflect the likeness of Christ. When you read about Ephesians 4, for example, Paul talks about the church growing to maturity to reflect the fullness of Christ. And there he's not talking about every individual believer. It's right that every individual believer should grow to be more like Christ, but there's another sense in which we can never reflect the fullness of Christ other than together. Because no one of us can reflect the fullness of who he is. But together, through our various personalities and our different cultures and our different experiences and so on, we can reflect the fullness of Christ. Your personality type helps to answer the how question of ministry. The way that you're going to use your gifts and your abilities with the people that you're passionate about in the place that God has laid on your heart. And together with your personality, your experiences will help you know, how can I do that? Specifically, what's the best way for me to do it? And personality should never be an excuse for flaws in your character. It is never acceptable for me to say to you, I know I kind of blew up, but, you know, I'm just a type A personality or whatever. I'm just, you know, that's just my personality. I get so worked up and passionate about things. Or I know I kind of, you know, I gave off about you to so-and-so and whatever, but that's just because I'm so much of a perfectionist. It really bugged me. I mean, that sin is sin, yes? Character flaws are character flaws, and we ought to admit to them and recognize them and ask the Lord for forgiveness and for strength and power to change in those areas. So personality is good. It's good to understand so that we can be patient with one another, we can appreciate one another, but it's not an excuse for sin. It's not an excuse for character flaws. It's not an excuse for not working with somebody. Just our personalities clash. Well, in the end of the day, what unites us in Christ and in the gospel ought to enable us to work together, shouldn't it? You know, we kind of talk about personality clashes. What does Paul say in Philippians 4? He says, I plead with you to get these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to work together. Why? Because they used to work with me for the gospel, and the gospel reputation is suffering, because when two Christians don't get on with each other, it is a gospel issue. It is never just a personality issue. It's a denial of the reconciling cross of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can always have reconciliation. That takes two people to be willing to work at that. But we ought not to just write it off as, oh, it's just our personalities, we don't get on. So, that's some characteristics. Let's look at our personality assessment. And we're going to do this now individually. So if you look towards the back of your pack, you should find a personality assessment, which looks something like the one on the screen. And this is a very simple assessment. It's not definitive. It's not the only way to look at this, but it looks at five different aspects of personality. So again, it looks something like that, if you can see from the distance. So five different areas. And very simply, just individually, I'm going to go through each of those one at a time. And if you can try and choose, this is a kind of polarizing thing. The reality is there is a spectrum on each of these points. Very few of us are always on one side of them or the other. But most of us will lean towards one side or the other on each of these five pairs. Okay? So as you look at that, try and answer honestly the question, which of those better describes you, is like you more often? So the first is reserved or outgoing. So there's a number of bullet points there, five bullet points which describe outgoing. Have a read through those and reserve people and choose which of those are you more like. Okay? So the second of the pairs is facts or feelings. Now again, it's important to say this is not one is good, one is bad. But you might feel that way because, and that's probably the best guide to which is your personality. Some of us make decisions primarily on the basis of the facts. So we like to research it, find out the facts, and then make the decision. Some people are much more led by feelings. Of course, both of us have both, but which of those do you think would be your tendency? So again, the bullet points are there on the assessment to help you with that. Okay, have most people got an answer for that one? I'm not going to ask you for the answers, don't worry. The third one is dependent versus independent. And again, this is where language could fail us, because a lot of us might want to say, I'm dependent on other people. We kind of think that marks immaturity sometimes, but the reality is some of us need to be with other people more than others. Some people are much happier being on their own than some other people. Okay, so this is what this is testing, and the bullet points are there as to what dependent people are like and independent people. So choose one of those. It's not better or worse. It's just trying to reflect who you are. And as you look through the bullet points, you can probably see how the extremes of any of these could become unhealthy, can't you? You know, if you were always needing affirmation from others, that might be unhealthy. But the fact is, some of us need that more than other people. Yep, so this is not, there's a healthy band of this, and there's the extremes which might become unhealthy. Number four, are you spontaneous or are you a planner? So again, look at the bullet points and say which is more you. And then lastly, task-oriented and people-oriented. Okay, so have a look at the bullet points for that and come up with your answer. So have most of you got an answer for each of them if you wanted to do it? You may want to take time and do it at home, that's fine. Or let's think about some of the implications of this for ministry. So you'll find the gaps on page 13. What are the implications of being reserved or outgoing? And I prefer those words to the words in brackets, which you might be familiar with, introvert and extrovert. The reason being, when you say somebody is an introvert, to me at least it sounds as if they're kind of just focused on themselves, and that's not the fact. It's not that people who are more reserved don't care about other people at all. I think that would be an unfair judgment that an extrovert might make. This is something that it's not better or worse, it's just different. I used to think that it would be sort of extroverts who would prefer upfront stuff, like what I'm doing now. And then I discovered actually that some people who are exceptionally good communicators upfront are not good people to kind of connect with afterwards or in a group of people. So the key difference here is how you are in a group. Do you prefer to kind of be in the background, or are you quite happy to be in the foreground within that group? And if you are more reserved, your service will more likely be one-to-one, whereas if you are outgoing, your service is more likely to be in groups or two groups of people. In other words, whenever you get a group together, the extroverts are really key because they're the life and soul of the party. They keep the thing moving. And the more reserved people are quite happy to let them do that. But what I have discovered is that very often when people want to talk to somebody one-to-one, they feel much more comfortable doing that with somebody who's more reserved in a social setting. Partly because they feel less threatened by that person. Partly because they feel that person is a better listener than the person who is more outgoing. So in other words, I'm saying to you that, you know, sometimes if you are more reserved, you might feel, in a group setting, you might feel inferior to the people who are very outgoing. You think, you know, what can I offer when he or she is so dynamic and such a fun personality and whatever? Well, I think you might have a very, very special role to play one-to-one with people because you're very good, or you may be very good in that context, at listening to that person and creating an environment where they can feel valued and where they feel they can trust you, because you're not, next time you're in a group, going to blurt out what they told you. And that's not to have a go at the extroverts. That's because I'm more on the extrovert side most of the time. But my wife is more on the reserved side. And so I want to say that both of those have a role to play. Facts and feelings. If you're a facts person, your service may involve detail and decisions. If you're a feelings person, your service may involve vision and listening. Why? Because a feelings person gets frustrated with detail, but they can often have very imaginative ideas, sort of instinctive ideas. So they might be great at bringing visionary ideas into a group. Whereas, I don't know, that's probably my arm flapping again, is it? So the facts person is better at that detail, putting this vision into action in terms of a plan and, you know, the different steps that need to be taken. When it comes to the theology in your group or in your church, I think you want facts people to be able to deal with that, to be able to look at what the scriptures say here, what is true, what is right, because being led by feelings probably makes bad theology. Church discipline, again, probably can't be feelings-led because you might feel we could never, you know, say to that person that they're wrong. Well, you need somebody who can actually say, this is wrong, and therefore we need to take this action. But if you just had the facts and, you know, making decisions on that basis in the life of the church, people would get hurt in all sorts of unnecessary ways, wouldn't they? So the feelings people can bring the dimension of understanding, how will people feel about this? How will they react to this? And together, that's a very powerful thing when you can unite those both kinds of insights. Okay? And so some of us will be more on the fact side, some would be more on the feelings. Did this make sense to those of you who worked through this? How many of you would have said you were more facts focused, okay, and others felt they were more feelings focused? Okay, a few, yeah. So together we can offer more on this. We can work together in a way that is for the good of the whole group. Thirdly, then, dependent and independent. If you're dependent, you're more likely to need to work in a team. If you're independent, you might be happy getting on with an individual task. So this is not to say that if you're independent, you shouldn't work in a team. I think there are all sorts of good reasons to work in teams. There are all sorts of reasons why teams are biblical. I'm just going to take this out so that I can try and... There are all sorts of reasons why teams are a biblical way to work. They're a good, healthy way to work. When you think of the extremes of personality, one of the best ways to overcome that is by getting different people working together so that you can play off each other's strengths and weaknesses. But the independent person would be a great person in that team to say to them, now this needs some individual attention, can you go ahead and do that? And they'll be quite happy getting on with that for a week or two or whatever and then reporting back to the team. So that's a real strength, but at the same time, dependent people, it's not that it's a weakness to be dependent on others, it just means that you should try and make sure that most of your serving is done together with others. Spontaneous and planner. If you're spontaneous, your ministry position should be varied and flexible and centered on promptings. Now, I say centered on, this doesn't mean if you're spontaneous that you shouldn't commit to a program. Okay, because you need the discipline that that program brings and the need is there in the program. But the reality is that spontaneous people can be very good at coming up with quick solutions in the moment to the need that they see there and then. So these people, particularly if you're spontaneous, you need to leave space in your life to be able to do that. Don't get so bogged down in programs. But you can see how this could lead to misunderstanding, couldn't you? Because the person who designs the programs thinks that people should be involved in all of them. But actually, to be more faithful to God, you as a more spontaneous person might say, I'll be involved in one or two, but I need to leave freedom, flexibility to follow promptings in the rest of my ministry time. Again, if you're a planner, your position should be structured and defined and centered on programs. Because you can really bring strength to the program by planning the detail of it, by anticipating what needs are going to arise, by putting together a great rota that really frustrates the spontaneous people because they keep forgetting that they're on it. And then they keep, I mean, you've seen it, haven't you? But, you know, understanding that means we can be a lot more patient with one another. But it also means we need to overcome the weaknesses of our personality type. All right? So these are two things. Leave space within the life of your church for the spontaneous people to be spontaneous as well. Task-oriented and people-oriented. If you're task-oriented, the primary goal of your ministry should be accomplishing tasks that serve people, and you should focus on efficiency. If you're people-oriented, the primary goal of your ministry should be edifying people, and you should focus on empathy. Now, let me explain this, because I used to work very closely in church leadership with a man who was very task-focused, and I tend to be more people-focused. And so I needed to learn to appreciate his task-focusedness, or whatever the word is, okay, the fact that he was so, because there was nobody better than him at making sure that things were done and were done well. It was a huge asset to the church. Now, if you're that kind of task-focused person, you can really bring quality to what the church does, but you need to make sure that the tasks that you do actually serve people. Okay, being task-focused means doesn't mean you don't care about people. It just means you know how to do tasks well so that it makes life easier for people. Yeah? That's a wonderful thing. But if you focus on the task itself for the sake of doing the task, you might be doing the wrong thing. Or you might do it in a way that is harmful to people, like you see that the bulb needs changed, so you climb over 10 people on the way to the cupboard where the bulbs are before, you know. It doesn't mean you can just sort of be rude to people and ignore them or whatever, but do it in a way that helps and serves the ultimate goal of helping and serving people. But if you're people-oriented, this is a warning for those of you who are more people-oriented, that doesn't automatically mean that you are sensitive to other people. Being people-oriented means that you're more attuned to the fact that people have feelings and needs and so on, but you need wisdom to recognize what those feelings and needs are. Because the danger is that you assume that other people feel and think the way that you do, you see? So you're people-oriented, and that way sometimes you can get quite hurt by other people because you don't understand that they're different from you. Or sometimes you might be giving them solutions or answers that actually aren't right. They might be right for you. So you need to develop empathy so that you learn to understand how other people feel and how other people think. Okay? So all of these can have strengths and weaknesses. All of them have something to contribute and something that we need to be aware of and careful about. Is that helpful in terms of thinking about, these are just 5 dimensions. There may be others. It's not a sort of fully developed scheme. But I think when you reflect on it, you can see how some of the problems we encounter in church, some of the ways that we judge other people or we kind of, you know, get frustrated with other people are simply about different personalities. They're not really about somebody being less godly or somebody sinning. It's just that they didn't do it the way that I thought I would have done it. And sometimes it is because they've sinned or been ungodly, and in that case you need to deal with it as such. But other times it's just a matter of being more understanding of others. Any quick comments or questions about personality before I bring up the last points and hand over to Sharon? Does it make sense? Do you see that as you think about other people? I think you can expand it to another level and ask how churches have cultures and personalities, different congregations, and therefore which people would fit in better in our church and which people do we need to work harder to include because they're different from us. But that's a whole other level of the thinking for maybe more for the leaders in the church to think about as well. So completing the process, page 14, there are 2 things to say here. One is communicate with the leadership, and I'm delighted that you're going to have an opportunity to do that. Sharon's going to explain that in a minute. There's no point in me doing a course like this and people thinking, yeah, here's what I can do and I'm ready to do it. How do I get into that ministry, or how do I talk about starting something, or how do I get out of this ministry so that I can get space to do the other thing? So we need a mechanism to take that further. There is a shape conclusion sheet in your bundle. But I think on the way in tonight, you were also given this 2-page sheet, and Sharon will explain that in a minute. It does the same thing, so she'll talk you through that in just a minute. And really, the second thing to say is serve. Yeah, it's okay talking about it, but let's do it, and I know many of you are already doing that. But there's no better way to continue to grow and understand how God has shaped you for service other than to serve him. to gain more and more experience doing that. And remember what I said at the very beginning, that what God requires, what he's looking for, what the Lord is looking for, is servant-hearted people. That, there's no substitute for that. No amount of knowledge of your gifts and your abilities and your personality type will ever substitute for the fact of a heart surrendered to God and available to him. So I want to encourage you in that, that all of us have our part to play. It's been a pleasure for me to be with you. I'll ask Sharon to come up now and take you into the next bit. Thanks, Sharon.
Would you just join me in thanking Paul for all that he has brought to us? Paul is a valued colleague where I work in Belfast Bible College, so it's been a joy to be on the receiving end of some of his teaching. Okay, so where do we go from here? Well, a team of us have sort of put our heads together and thought how we might best follow up the course. And so we have a team of three elders and three women from the church who are going to make themselves available between now and the middle of December to just go through your conclusions with you. So tonight, what we would really like you to do is, on your way in, you would have got the sheets, as Paul mentioned. You'll need to probably take these apart. But the first one, we would like you to fill in this evening as much as you can. And even if you haven't gone through all of your abilities, at least give us what you do know at this stage. Now, if you fill in that first sheet, you are not committing yourself to having a consultation. But we thought some of you will and some of you won't, but it would be really nice to hear from everybody who is here what you've learnt so far. So that's the first sheet. Now, it's almost the same as what you have inside your booklet. And because you're giving this one in to us, we thought you'd like to keep the one in the booklet. So you can fill in the one in the booklet, have it for yourself. But this one that you've been given out tonight, we would like from you. And the only real differences are, as there's a name at the top to be filled in, your contact number, and to delete whether or not you would like a follow-up consultation. So everybody tonight should be filling in that first sheet. The second sheet is really for those that are wanting a consultation. And could I encourage all of you to think about that? Because I think this will help you to really make sense of what God has been teaching you over the last few weeks. This type of a course I know has been run in different places. I've been involved in some of them. And what the feedback would be from people who go to the consultation is that they've found that one of the most valuable things they've done in terms of their service and understanding the role God has for them. It's an hour to an hour and 15 minutes that you will be given undivided attention just to talk about this. And it can be a source of encouragement. It can affirm you in the role that you are currently doing. Or it can help you feel released to be able to move into a ministry of service where you really believe God has equipped you. So it's a very valuable thing to go through. It's not a consultation in the sense of like an interview or something. It's a chat over a cup of coffee. It'll be relaxed. It'll not be intimidating. And they're going to be held upstairs in what we lovingly call the fishbowl, that room up above there. So that's where it'll happen. If you're wanting to sign up for a consultation outside in the hallway, there is a timetable with dates and times. And you can go along and there's green slots and you can fill in the green slot that you would like for your little consultation. So I hope that's clear for you. The first sheet you fill in tonight and you put it in the basket out in the hall. The second sheet you keep for yourself and that is for whenever you come for a consultation. The questions are almost the same. If you look at the two of them, they're almost the same. There's just a few wee extra ones that will help guide the conversation. And we won't be going or straying anywhere away from this. So it'll be a time when you can better understand where God is calling you or has called you to serve in Hamilton Road Baptist Church. So in the time that we have left, could I ask you that you fill in this last sheet, this front one. That's the last piece of work you have to do this evening. And whenever you've had time to do that, David then is going to come and close in prayer. So if you just spend your remaining time filling out this front sheet. If you find tonight you're not prepared, you can't decide on signing up a date, it would be helpful for us just for organising if you could think which date suited you. But the sheets will be there next Sunday. So in the meantime, if you decide, oh help, I haven't really had a chance to think this through, fill in everything at home, get it finished and bring it next week and sign up next Sunday. It'll be there as well. Okay, any questions on that? Okay then, so I'll just let you have a few minutes, about 10 minutes there, just to fill in your sheet and then Paul, or David rather, will come and close in prayer.
Well, I hear from the gentle hum of conversation that we're probably finishing filling out our sheets. And if you're happy to, if you would just drop your sheet into the basket on the way out in the middle of the hallway. But just as we close, I'd like to give my thanks again to Paul for the last 3 weeks. And we will close in prayer. Father God, it is a privilege always to sit in amongst your people, to gather around your word and to learn from it together. And Father, we pray that this would not be just an individual exercise that would benefit us, but that Father, what you have been teaching us will go from our heads to our hearts and be transformed into service. Lord, we ask for the empowerment and the continued empowerment of your Holy Spirit as we each work in the body of Christ, in the different parts of the ministry that you've given us to do. And so, Father, we ask in this church, wherever we may find our feet taking us in the future, that we will be marked by the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, that we will be gracious, compassionate, and caring for one another, and that indeed we would be growing more Christ-like through this, your purposes. And so, Father, as we part tonight, we pray that you would go with us this week. Father, we pray for the continued unity of your Spirit and indeed find joy in serving you now. In Jesus' name, amen.